Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The devil is roaring today like a lion. The wicked seemingly hold all the reins of power globally. However, we have great news for you today. He who roars last wins. The prophet Joel proclaimed, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Please listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray Viola's last message in his Advent series entitled, Beholding the Glory of God.
How many of you have heard the expression, "He who laughs last, laughs best"? Ever heard that? He who laughs last, laughs best. Well, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to reveal once and for all that he who roars last wins. What are you talking about, Pastor Ray? What is in that stuff that you're drinking? You know, the Bible tells us that the devil roars. He's roaring nine. Right now. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's the god of this world. And he roars. And when you look at the climate of world events, politically, morally, spiritually, religiously, there's chaos, there's confusion, there's darkness. It's almost like it was before Jesus came the first time. Almost the exact same setup. And it would appear to the natural eye that darkness is winning, doesn't it? It would appear that they've got the upper hand. It would appear that way. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is coming again. And when he roars, it's final. Over. He's going to roar. Imagine, have you ever heard a lion roar? How many of you have ever heard a lion roar? Yeah. I remember going to the Seneca Park Zoo with my kids when they were real little, and I'm just walking by the lion cage, and I don't know why, but he just gave out a roar. And I thought, wow. How many of you have ever seen read the Chronicles of Narnia or seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Great. We read them to our kids when they were little. And there's a part of that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. Beaver is having this conversation with Susan, and the topic of conversation is Aslan. And Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." And then Susan says, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's good, but he's the king, I tell you. He's wild, you know. He's not a tame lion." And people will see this with their own eyes, that the Lamb who died on the cross for our sin is going to return from heaven, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will not be a tame lion. The first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering servant. But at his second coming, listen to what the prophet Isaiah chapter 42 verse 13 says. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." I cannot even begin to imagine what that roar is going to sound like. Joel 3 reveals that the time is coming when the nations of the earth are going to gather in the valley of Jehoshaphat for the purpose of fighting against Jesus Christ and his army. And Joel 3:16 says that at that time when Jesus returns, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. It's going to roar. So let's look at Revelation 19, picking up in the section after the marriage supper of the Lamb, and pick up in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now, the Lord has already destroyed commercial Babylon, religious Babylon. This is at the end of the great tribulation period before the kingdom is established. The one who ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and had been seated at the Father's right hand, we see that numerous places in the New Testament, is going to return to take back the earth from the usurper and establish his kingdom. He's coming back on a white horse. Now, if you know anything about the Roman traditions in the Roman triumphal procession, the victorious general would ride on a white horse through the main street and go up to the temple of Jupiter and claim victory. Jesus' first coming was in humiliation on a coat, Zechariah 9:9. But here in the Revelation, he's portrayed as the conqueror on a white horse. And when he comes the second time, he's coming to destroy the wicked. He's coming to overthrow the Antichrist. He's coming to defeat Satan. And he's coming to set up his kingdom on earth. And verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I wish some of the commentators read that verse, because they tell us what his name is. You ever know people that when they look at you, that it's almost like they look right through you? You know any people like that? Imagine with Jesus, he comes back, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He's going to see through and through everything and everyone. And on his head were many crowns. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, there's a rider on a white horse, but he's wearing the Stephanos, the singular crowns. This crown is the royal diadem, the crown of the conquering king. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, all you need to do is read the first three verses of the Gospel of John, and it's very obvious who this individual is, the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. Only John uses this title for the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. He is the final, full revelation from God. If people want to know what is God like, study the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect theology of heaven on earth. He's the perfect expression of the Father. He is the Aleph and Tau. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's coming back on a white horse. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head, many crowns. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He is the Word of God. And then in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies in heaven. The church, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament believers, even angels following him. Well, if we follow him, we must be with him before we follow him. And in Revelation 17, verse 14, we are called and faithful and chosen. We are coming with him. But this is interesting to me. The armies which were in heaven. Now, what do you expect an army to do? Right? You expect an army to fight. But we're not going to fight. We're coming back, but we're not going to fight. We're not going to participate in the battle. Though we return with Christ to rule and reign with him, as we will see in Revelation chapter 20, we're not the executioners. We come back, and in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Back in Psalm 2, we read about that. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He destroys the enemy with the word of his mouth. The lion is going to roar. The sword that comes out of his mouth indicates that he wins the battle, which is really not a battle. It's not even a battle, with the power of his word. The winepress is a symbol of judgment. We read about that in Revelation 14, Isaiah 63, Joel 3:13, and then verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no questioning the identity of the rider on the horse. They will know that it is Jesus Christ. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, titles ascribed to deity in Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136, verse 3, Revelation 17, verse 14, Jesus Christ as Son of God, God the Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, comes back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in verses 17 through 21, we read what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, the pinnacle of the day of the Lord, the day that was seen by Isaiah in chapter 66, Joel in chapter 3, Ezekiel in chapter 39, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and our Lord at the Olivet Discourse. And he goes on and he talks about when he returns the second time. And in verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Now, in Revelation 19, there is a supper where you and I as believers are going to eat. This is another supper where you get eaten. Now you have a choice. You can either eat or you can get eaten. Those who will be eaten, an angel standing in the sun is going to summon all of the birds, all of the fowls, and say, it's dinner time for all of those who reject Christ. Reject Christ. Jesus talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb for those who belong to him. That's where we're headed, beloved. That's the supper we're going to be at. We're going to be the bride at that dinner. And notice it says in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. It's not going to be a long battle. Zechariah 14:5 describes the army of the Lord as all the saints. And notice, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. When the Lord Jesus roars from heaven, he's going to destroy the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies. Zechariah 14:3 and 12 tell us this. Zechariah 14 tells us that when Jesus comes, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel on the tour, you go up to the Mount of Olives. It just gets your heart pumping. You know, you're standing there and you're looking up, going, and it's almost, not almost like, here's the picture that I get. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. Now, anyone who loves their bride isn't going to let anybody touch them. I don't care if they're the heavyweight champion of the world. I may get knocked out, but that dude is going to get something. No, this, don't touch my wife. Here's the picture I get. We're the armies in heaven. We've been waiting for so long to get our hands on this snake. And he says, honey, you stay here. And then he goes, roar! Wipes out the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to watch it. We're going to watch it. Probably going to go, go get him. But this is really going to happen. And notice, we read in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that we're going to look at in a minute. The beast and the false prophet are still in this place called hell 1,000 years later. There are people who teach erroneously that hell is not going to be eternal. It's only going to be for a period of time, after which point of time you're just going to be annihilated. No, hell and punishment is just as eternal as bliss and love. Being with the King in heaven is eternal. It is everlasting and everlasting. And today, if you're here and you do not know where you stand with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day where the Lord would be summoning you to come to him and receive that gift of eternal life. The lake of fire, the place of eternal punishment for all unrepentant rebels, angelic or human. And then, you know that there's no chapter divisions. When John wrote the Revelation, he'd say chapter 19 and then, well, and then chapter 20. It just flows. And in chapter 20, we read about an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, have you ever heard the theology or the expression, well, that the idea that Satan and Jesus Christ are opposites? They're not opposites. Satan was once a cherub, a created being, an angel who fell. If there's an opposite to Satan, it would be another created being, maybe Gabriel, maybe Michael. Evidently, Michael and Gabriel have bigger fish to fry. The Lord is coming back. He's wiped everyone out. And he says to one of his angels, hey, Pete, go bind that devil and put him in a pit. Lock him up and throw away the key for 1,000 years. And notice it says in verse 1, having the key of the bottomless pit, the angels that fell at the beginning of creation have been, many of them have been in that pit and will remain in that pit. So this other angel, just a regular angel, a good angel, of which two-thirds are on our side, by the way. You know, remember that, right? Two-thirds are on our side. He binds Satan for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, millennium is from the Latin mille, meaning thousand, and annus, meaning year. 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Now, this word seal is interesting. Set a seal upon him. Because he's sealed in the pit, he cannot get out. Right? The Bible says that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means no demon can get in you. He can mess with your head, but he can never get in you. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, after the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loosed. There's going to be the final overthrow of everything. Then there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And those that we are going to be participants of, boy, oh boy, that just gets my heart pumping. What that is going to look like. Well, notice what John says. He goes on in verse 4. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Many of our brothers and sisters have been beheaded over the centuries because of their faith in Christ. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hey, that's you and me. Does that thrill you at all? Anybody? A wee bit? What's the determining factor of what degree we will be serving with him as a king and a priest? Well, here's what happens. Jesus gives to every believer time, talents, money, gifts, and for all of those, we are called what? Stewards. And to the extent that we steward what God gives to us will be the extent or the degree to which we will be serving with the king for the 1,000 years. Remember the 10 talents, the 5 talents? He says, go occupy. So whatever God has given to you, beloved, use that gift, use that time, use that talent for the glory of God. So when you stand before him, like Jesus said, he will reward us according to our work. Salvation is not by work. Salvation is a gift. But there are rewards for serving the king. We need to be about our Father's business. Now, this 1,000-year reign, the church really has different views on whether or not it is a literal 1,000-year reign. I personally believe it's a literal 1,000-year reign. John MacArthur, in one of his books, said, using the same literal, historical, grammatical principles of interpretation so as to determine the normal sense of language, one is left with the inescapable conclusion that Christ will return and reign in a real kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And I tend to believe that, and I believe that, but I'm not going to argue with brothers or sisters who have a different view. It's like in the New Testament. You see all of the things in the book of Revelation that are talked about, the locust coming out of the pit and all of these things. And the allegorical believers say, well, that's allegorical. That doesn't mean that. And I say, well, was the flood allegorical? Was Sodom and Gomorrah allegorical? No. Were the 10 plagues allegorical? No, those things happened. They really happened. I believe everything that is written in the book of Revelation is really going to happen. And Christ is going to come back and set up a kingdom. What's it going to look like? Well, here's what people ask me. Now, Pastor Ray, I'm with you so far, but what does this have to do with Christmas? Isn't this supposed to be a Christmas series? I'll show you what it has to do with Christmas. In Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story is tied with the millennium. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth the son and shall call his name, actually, Yeshua, Jehovah brings salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Where is Jesus ruling and reigning right now? From the right hand of his Father. When he comes to earth, he's going to be sitting on his Father's throne, ruling and reigning over the world. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Merry Christmas from all of us at Koinonia Fellowship. As we prepare to celebrate and shop for our loved ones, let's not forget the greatest gift of all, the free gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank God for the East Rochester Fire Department and the other village churches and businesses who come together to participate in the annual Christmas outreach, bringing joy into the lives of needy families. Please pray that the Lord would be glorified during this season and many would come to know our precious Savior.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can also subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday at 7 p.m. for our regular services. Nursery and youth activities will be available. Please check our website for last-minute changes or cancellations due to weather or other causes. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester, New York. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.